All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for who you are in your being. We thank you for the hymn writer, the beautiful hymn that sets forth so many of your attributes. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to look upon you and on your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of these things. And we know that you are, truly, you are the paradigm of being, and that you are our perfect example that you set before us. There are those attributes that you cannot give to us. There are some you do relate to us. And we praise you and adore you for all that you are to us through Christ our Lord. Amen. The attribute we're looking at tonight is God's omnipotence. One of the attributes that God does not communicate to men. God is omnipotent. When we talk about something being potent, we talk about sometimes a spice that we put in a recipe and it's potent. We mean it's very strong. We say God is omnipotent. God is all powerful, which means God does all his holy will and no one stops him from working, or no one can say to him, what are you doing? In Revelation 4:8, it says that the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Now, last Wednesday, we looked at the holiness of God and saw that there was only one place in which he is called the thrice holy God, where his attribute is three times emphasized. And we notice also that here he's not only holy, 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 but also he is the Lord God Almighty. And we're glad that the thrice holy God does what is right, because he is the Almighty God and he has all power. And he would be frightening if he were not a holy God with that all power. And he has that all power. He's the God who was and is to come. He has always had that. He's always been all powerful. He is presently all powerful now, and he will always be in the future all powerful. When we talk about his power, we think about the creation of God, and we begin in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When the scriptures want to talk about the power of God, or that God has all power, it generally deals with two aspects of God, which is God as the creator and God as our redeemer. And those two are oftentimes placed together. God is all powerful. On the second day, he made the expanse in the midst of the waters. He separated the waters from the waters. On the third day, and this is a picture actually from Belize and some of the vegetation there, and we think about how in the power of God, I think about the fruit-bearing seed. I think about the fact that the vegetation that we have on the earth now came from the original vegetation, and that fruit-bearing seed has been upheld by the power of God through the century, through the millennia. On the fourth day, he made the two great lights, the sun and the moon. And, of course, when we think about the power of God, sometimes the sun itself is used within the scriptures to describe God's power. And in the Psalms, it's described as the mighty man who goes forth to run a race and the earth. And on the fourth day also, it says that he made the stars, and oftentimes also in the scriptures and in the book of Job, he talks about the creation of the stars, talks about how the angels shouted for joy on that day. And it has always been an evidence for most people to look up into the sky and to be able to see the stars. And in some places, they can be seen a lot better than others, especially in those places where you can actually see the Milky Way. Evidence is the power of our God. And in Job, it says that not one of them fails. He knows them all by name, and none of them fail. On the fifth day, he creates the great sea creatures and everything that moves within the waters. His power is evidenced in the mighty creatures that he makes, and also in the multitude of the creatures that he makes, how many that he makes. I think also in the fact that how quickly they can multiply, how they have been for all these millennia also been food for man, and how that one fish can spawn some 20,000 eggs, and how fruitful it is, and it evidences the power of God. And then on the sixth day, he makes the beasts of the earth and all the creeping things, but especially that he made man. Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the livestock, and over the earth, and over all the creeping things. The power of God is especially evidenced in mankind, in the fact that man is made in the image of God, made in righteousness and holiness, made to be able to commune with God. He created a being after his own image. He created a being that would exist forever, souls that would always be. And then on the seventh day, God finished his work that he did, and he rested on the seventh day, and he had the power to create worship. These beings who were made after his image all worship something. All of mankind worships something. And Christ himself and God himself not only has the power to create worship, but he is worthy to be worshipped. And then man fell into sin, and then we begin to see God's power evidenced in judgment. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And the power of God was unleashed upon the earth when he turned loose the springs of the earth, and the waters covered the earth once again, as they had in times past, and destroyed all flesh except those that were in the ark. And the ark being a representative of our Lord Jesus Christ as well, that only those who hide themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ will ever be able to escape the judgment of God. God's power and judgment is absolute. And that absolute power was shown when he destroyed all flesh upon the earth, all except that were in the ark. Again, his power and judgment was evidenced at Babel, when mankind rebelled against God, when God told them to scatter upon the earth. And they refused to do so. Instead, they were going to make themselves a name, and they would take God's glory from him, and perhaps even build a tower that they thought could sustain themselves in the possibility of another flood. But God, in his power, comes down and has the power over all flesh, so much so that he could change their language as well and confuse their languages. And it's an evidence of the power of God, and evidence of the power that he has to intervene in human affairs. God's powerful judgment as well is evidenced in Egypt. When God, it says in Romans 9:17, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God evidenced his power even in Pharaoh, raises up Pharaoh, puts him in a position of power in Egypt. He is an unbeliever. He is one who is going to fight God with everything that he has. And God raises him to that power and allows him that room to fight against him so that he can evidence his power in 10 plagues that he sends upon Egypt. And then here, this one represented the final plague of the death of the firstborn, where God also shows that he has the right to take life upon the earth. That all men being in sin, all men underneath the curse of God, if God so deems it, he has the authority and he has the power to take life. And so he did in Egypt, and he took the life of all the firstborn. Job says, for the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Whenever we are ill, whenever our life, it seems, may come to an end, we feel the power of God and we feel our own impotence. We feel how weak we are. And it is very, very natural for men in this state in which they are reduced, in which they come near to death or feel themselves near to death. Many times then men will seek the Lord, or sometimes they will curse God in their hatred, but they will always mention God one way or another because they recognize the power of God and the frailty of their own lives, that they're not their own, that we don't have the power to sustain our lives. We just don't. And so when something lays us low, we recognize that even if we have the very best doctors or the best medicines, our life can still fail us. And at that point, we recognize there is a God, and there is a God who has all power, and He has all power over us. And then in judgment, as far as the end of the world, the Scripture says that the scoffers deliberately overlook the fact. They say, where is the promise of His coming? Everything continues as it was. And they deliberately overlook the fact of Noah's Ark and the flood that took place because they don't want to believe that God has this power of judgment. And yet He does. And Peter says they overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that God deluged the world. And he says in verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So he has absolute power in judgment as well, that he will judge the earth, that he will cleanse the earth, absolutely, in preparation for the making of a new heaven and a new earth. Christ says, I will warn you to whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. God is all powerful. He is the one that we are to fear, not man. Man has only the power to kill the body. God has the power to bring death to both the body and soul forever. But God's power is also evidenced in His promises. The promise that was made to Abram when he was 99 years old. And when he comes to Abraham, he says, by this name, he says, I am God Almighty. I'm the omnipotent God. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and you and may multiply you greatly. So we see the power of God is omnipotence also in His promises. When he comes to promise to when he comes to bring a promise to Abraham, he calls himself God Almighty, the God of all power. And God appeared to Jacob and he said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your own body. So when he repeats this promise to each of the patriarchs, now he comes to Jacob, and again to Jacob, he says, I am the Almighty God, because God has all power in His promises. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, or Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and He blessed me. When Jacob was a dying toward the end of his life, he repeats, he said, it was God Almighty that appeared to me. And what he's talking about is the dream that he had when he left his home. He dreamed and there was a ladder or a stairway that was set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon the earth. And Jacob mentions this. He mentions this in relationship to the promises of God, because the vision he had from God had to do with the providence of God, or the way of God's rule. The vision that he had spoke to Jacob of how the promises of God would be fulfilled. He had made a large promise to him. The large promise was that nations would come out of him. A company of nations would come. How is that going to take place when you have this singular family in a pagan land surrounded by their enemies? Except that God, by His providence, would keep them and protect them. And we know that the angels of God are spoken of as those who are given as ministers to those who will be who? Heirs of salvation. It doesn't talk about their protection over the lost. It doesn't talk about their protection over the God-haters. It talks about their protection over those who will be heirs of eternal salvation. Because God is all-powerful and the angels are at His command and they do His bidding, and they are a part of the accomplishing of His purposes on the earth. When Jesus began His ministry and He saw Nathanael, He said, I saw you under the fig tree. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And He said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So once again, he's talking about the power of God and His rule. And he's talking about the fact that the angels of God would attend upon the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry. Because the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was the accomplishment of God's purposes upon the earth, Christ would have to be protected all through his ministry. The 3 years in which he ministered upon the earth, he made many enemies. He made enemies after enemies and on top of enemies. And he would be protected by the providence of God, even as he refers back again to that stairway to heaven. We think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is giving forth his final will and testament and the blessings. He says, "The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." God's all-powerful protection over Joseph, there Joseph being sold into slavery. And yet God was with him, and God protected him, and God preserved him alive in order to keep all of Israel alive. Again, it has to do with God's powerful work. He has all power. All-powerful to overcome the world, to overcome all trials and temptations. In Revelation 15:2, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations.'" So here are those who have overcome the greatest trials and temptations that are upon the earth, when all the power of evil and all the power of Babylon goes against them, yet they are sustained and they make it through, though even if they're martyred, yet they make it to heaven and to glory. And it's interesting that they sing the song of Moses. They sing the song of Moses after the defeat of Pharaoh's army, and the army is absolutely wiped out and destroyed by God. That's when the song of Moses was sung. And now they're singing here in the book of Revelation, they have overcome the world again and the enemies of God again by the power of God, because God is all powerful. Because we look at our enemies and our enemies look like it's impossible to overcome in those situations. And yet God has the power to sustain us. And then we see a mysterious power, the power that God had to become a man. "And the angel answered her and said, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" And there is an amazing power and a mysterious power exercised in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, in God becoming man. And then the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned. Out in his temptation, when he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came to put him to the test, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Here we see the almighty power of God. We see the almighty power of Jesus Christ and being upheld by the power of the Holy Ghost during this time of temptation in the wilderness, in which he overcame, in which he did not sin. The power of Christ then to lay down his life toward the end of his ministry and his great atonement to be made. He said, "No man takes his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord." He has authority. He has power to lay it down. And he has authority. He has power to take it back up again. So God is all powerful. Christ is all powerful. He had the power to become a man. He had the power to lay down his life as an atonement for his people. And then he had the power to take it back up for their justification, that they might be made right in the sight of God. But how will we come to know this Christ? It's only through the power of God to humble us, because we are proud creatures. To Job, he says, "Look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. And then I will acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." Do you have that power? Do you have the power to humble a man? Do you have the power to bring a man low who is full of himself, who is arrogant? And God says this is divine power. Only divine power will do this. If you have that kind of power, then I would acknowledge that you are God. And we recognize this. We recognize this when we witness and share Christ with others. And we look them in the eye and we share with them. And we see there that which is immovable, that which we do not have the power to do anything with, but we, which is why we share with them the Word of God, because the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. That is the omnipotence of God. It's not us. So He has the power to humble us. He has the power to bring us to repentance. He says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. He gave them power to become children of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It takes almighty power for a man to be brought to Christ. In 2 Corinthians it says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see again, as I said from at the beginning, the two ways in which God shows this omnipotence, this power, is the power to create and the power to redeem. And He puts them together here. And He says, even as I spoke light out of darkness, even as I created light, even as I created a world, so I recreate a man. I speak light into his heart and I bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. I give him the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty God. Those who are brought to faith in Christ, those who come to salvation, are dwelling under the shadow of Almighty power. And they know what Almighty power is then, and they rest in that Almighty power. And Hosea says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. So there is a power, and there is an evil power that resides over us and that holds us within its grasp. But there is a power greater than that, and it's the power of Almighty God. And He has all power to help His church as well. And Jesus came and said to them, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. And go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Christ, having been vindicated in His resurrection, all power is given to Him in heaven and earth. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's seated in a position of power. He's seated in a position of favor at the right hand of God. All power is given to Him to execute His purposes, and His purpose is to bring all of His children to repentance and faith, and to make a new world. And He makes that new world by converting men unto Himself, and He has the power to do it, because He has all power, because He is God. And He has all power to create a new heavens and earth. It says in Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. So He sees a holy city. He sees a new heaven. He sees a new earth. And so what was promised to Abraham, which was your seed will multiply and will be as the stars of the heaven, will be more than can be numbered. That promise was accomplished by the absolute power of God, which was evidenced in that vision that was given to Jacob, in the stairway to heaven, that God has all the hosts of heaven and earth at His command because He has all power over all creatures. And they're all there to accomplish this one purpose, which is the renewal of the heavens and the earth, the accomplishing of a new heavens and the earth, and the making of them holy. That which was lost by Adam in the fall is regained by Christ in His salvation. Christ is the second Adam, who comes to bring salvation and comes to make us holy. What kind of power does it take to make a wicked world a holy world? It takes almighty power. It takes divine power. And the scripture says John saw no temple in the city, because the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. He is the one who rules and reigns there, because He is the one who has set this place up. He is the one who has created this place and placed its citizens there by His almighty power. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your attribute of omnipotence. We thank you for this power that you evidence in the work that you do in the world, in your creation as well as your redemption of your people. And so we praise your name this night. We give you the honor and praise. All power belongs to you because you are the holy God and because you can wield this power as it ought to be wielded for that which is right and true and just. And so we give you praise and we give you thanks. We worship you this night as the Almighty, in whose name we pray. Amen.